in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 4. That's where we're going to begin tonight. We'll look at a number of passages of Scripture, but let's start with Daniel 4. This is a passage, if you've been coming here long, you've heard me cite it on numerous occasions, but it fits right in tonight with our study of the divine sovereignty of God. That is, God is sovereign. He is a sovereign king. He reigns over heaven and earth. He is King of kings, Lord of lords. He is the supreme ruler of the universe. If you were studying theology, biblical theology, this would fall under the heading of the doctrines of God, and what we would call the doctrines of God proper. And while I know some people think, why would we even study theology? It just means a study of God, of who God is, His nature, so that we look through the Bible to understand what God reveals about Himself. This is what God reveals about Himself. So we know it's so because He reveals it in His Word about Himself. Daniel 4 and verse 3, this is Nebuchadnezzar, his dream. But he says in verse 3, "How great are His signs, how mighty are His wonders." He's speaking of God. "His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion is from generation to generation." Nebuchadnezzar, now he's the great king of Babylon. He knew that no matter how great a king he was, how so-called supreme he was, or no matter what, how vast the lands were that he ruled over, he knew he's human. And his dominion would not be everlasting. It would be a few years. You know, kings, they got assassinated quite a bit back in the old days. He might live a few years. He might live a decade, or he might live two. But he's talking about God. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. It's a forever kingdom, an eternal kingdom. And His reign, His dominion, is from generation to generation. That is, it goes on forever. Over in verse 17, same chapter, Daniel 4:17, "This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever He will, and setteth up over it the basest of men." Now, here's something that the living should know, and that is that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. Now, if He is the Most High, is there anybody higher than the Most High? There's none higher, there's none greater, there's none wiser, there's none more powerful. The Most High rules where? In the kingdom of men. Is this just maybe one country, or maybe just in Israel, or one small sliver of land in the world? Or does He rule in the kingdom of men everywhere, all over the world? "And He gives it to whoever He wills." God does what He wills. God does what He chooses. Not always what we choose or what we think, but He does what He wills. "And He sets up over it the basest of men." That is, sometimes He chooses. It's His will that actually wicked men might rise to power. And He does that. God will raise up a wicked man sometimes to bring judgment upon the world or bring judgment upon a nation. He raised up Pharaoh. Romans 9. God raised up Pharaoh. I know that if it were up to me, and Pharaoh was running for office, I would not have voted for him. I would not have cast my vote for Pharaoh, but it was God's intent to raise up Pharaoh, and then through his stubbornness and rebellion, God's intent was to bring Egypt to its knees. Another passage, same chapter, verse 35. We'll read over here. I could read another or two, but we'll read verse 35. Here's what he says. I mean, verse 25, verse 32, they both talk about the Most High reigns and rules in the kingdom of men. But in verse 35, notice this. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Who's going to ask God, what do you think you're doing? Who's going to stay his hand? That is, who's going to stop God from fulfilling his purposes or doing what he plans to do? He doeth, verse 35, notice, he doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. God will do whatever he chooses to do. There's another passage in Daniel 2 and verse 21 that says, and he changes the times and the seasons. He changes the times and the seasons. The times and the seasons, this refers to summer's going to turn into fall. So hurricane season will go away. We can pray that he would hurry up and turn the seasons. But he does that. He changes the times and the seasons. We don't do that. We have no power to do that. If we had any power, go make it winter right now. So here's what Daniel 2:21 says. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and he sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. If people are wise, if they're intelligent, they didn't get it from themselves. You might say, well, they had good genes. They had a smart mama or a smart daddy. But let me tell you, it comes from God. In fact, any knowledge, ability, talent that you have, God gave it to you. And if you're smart, then you realize that you're not as smart as you think you are. That's a fact. You're never as smart as you think you are. So we're looking at the sovereign God who reigns, who rules, who does what he wills in the armies of heaven and upon the inhabitants of earth. He can raise up a king. He can put down a king. He's not worried. All-powerful, all-knowing, eternal. No one can stop him from accomplishing his purposes or carrying out his will. Easton, the Bible dictionary, Easton's Bible dictionary says, under God's sovereignty, it says, God's sovereignty is his absolute right to do all things according to his own good pleasure. It's his absolute right to do all things according to his own good pleasure. Well, Ephesians 1 and verse 5 speaks about, you know, the good pleasure of his will. He does what he wants. It means that God is the supreme authority and that all things are under his control. That as sovereign God, he has an uncontestable right as the creator, the owner, and the possessor of heaven and earth. He can do what he wills. He's God. Psalms 24:1, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. That means everything in it belongs to the Lord. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof. So I want to repeat that definition I gave you just a minute ago. God is the sovereign Lord of all, the sovereign Lord of all, by an incontestable right as the creator, the owner, and the possessor of heaven and earth. He created it. He has the right to it. And when we speak of the sovereignty of God, we mean that God is absolutely and universally supreme in heaven and earth. Again, he's the Most High. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. He's King of kings, Lord of lords. There's none above him. He is subject to none. He is influenced by none. He is absolutely independent. God does what he pleases. He always does what he pleases. And none can thwart him. None can hinder him. None can stop him. Like we just read Daniel 4:35. None can stay his hand. None can stay his hand or say, "What doest thou?" Sometimes you learn not even to question God. Whatever's going on, you just say, "Lord, I'm going to trust you no matter what." He does as he pleases. Who can stop him? Who can stay his hand? Who can thwart him? Who can hinder him? No matter how strong a man is, you can't stop God from carrying out his will. No matter how bright you are, powerful you are, you can't do what God does. None of us can do what God does. We realize how little and finite we are when we begin to see who God is as he reveals himself to be in the scripture. We can't stop the wind. We can't stop the rain. All we can do is seek shelter and pray to the one who can stop the wind and the rain. We pray to the one who is sovereign in all the universe. So if he reigns on the throne of the universe, it means he's in charge. Who does God answer to? Who does he seek counsel from? I know we like to offer him advice from time to time, but he seeks advice from no one. No one can say to him, "What are you doing?" It's not like God needs anybody's permission. So here again is another definition of what a sovereign is. A sovereign is one who possesses original and supreme jurisdiction and power and is subject to no one, is subject to nothing. A sovereign is an absolute ruler. I find it interesting that there have been kings around the world who are called sometimes sovereigns, that they are a sovereign king. Now, a sovereign answers to no one. They are absolute ruler. There is no such thing on earth as a sovereign king. Everybody answers to somebody. And even if they think they're sovereign and that they're a big shot, they're not all that sovereign because they find out that they're finite and they have to answer to God after all. The Queen of England is actually sometimes referred to as her sovereign majesty. She's the Queen of England. But she doesn't have absolute authority. She doesn't have any authority here. She doesn't even have absolute authority in England. I mean, she's the queen, but she has to answer to all the advisors, counselors, all their parliament or whatever it is that make all the decisions. Sometimes they just believe the king and queen is a figurehead. But do you know that even the Pope is called sovereign? One of the names for the Pope is the Supreme Pontiff or the Sovereign Pontiff. And while the Pope has power, he is not a sovereign. His power is limited to the Roman Catholic Church. He's not a sovereign pope because he's got no authority. He's got no authority over the Baptist. He's got no authority over the Presbyterians or the Methodist. Or he doesn't even have authority over a little church in a tin building like this. He has authority within his jurisdiction, but that doesn't make him a sovereign. So they use the term loosely. They use it like a title of an honorific title. So sometimes they apply the title sovereign to men, to a king, a queen, but they have limited power, while God's power and his jurisdiction is without limitation. Absolutely without limitation. God reigns over all the earth. He reigns over the kingdoms of men. He reigns in heaven. He reigns over angels, seraphim, cherubim, and he reigns supreme. He reigns absolutely supreme. There's another little interesting group of people in the United States. It's usually a bunch of white supremacists who call themselves sovereign citizens. We're sovereign citizens. To them, that means we don't have to listen to the laws of the United States. We don't listen to the judges. We don't have to follow the police. We don't have to do any of those things y'all have to do because we are independent. We're sovereign. We're a sovereign entity. So they think the police have no authority over them. Well, they can be sovereign as long as they stay in their little compound tucked away in the woods somewhere where they generally live, you know, off the grid. They can be sovereign over what color they choose to paint their treehouse or whatever. But their sovereignty is very limited because the minute they come outside their compound and break the law, they find out they are subject to the law after all, like everybody else. But people live in their own little world. I have another passage I'd like for you to turn to with me. It's in Isaiah chapter 40. This speaks of the greatness of God, the sovereignty of God. If you'd make your way over here to the book of Isaiah. Y'all hanging with me tonight? All right. Isaiah 40. We'll read a couple of verses here. Let's see if we can enlarge our view, our understanding, our vision, our comprehension of God. Isaiah 40, 15. Behold, speaking of God, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he takes up the islands as a very little thing. The nations, you know the nations, they rattle their sabers and swords and spears and they march their armies and they've got their chariots, they've got their weapons of war, they're mighty, they're powerful. To God, they're a drop in the bucket, which is inconsequential, insignificant. It's like a drop of water in the ocean. And are counted as the small dust of the balance. Now, this is a really interesting picture. Because remember, in ancient times, when they bought grain, they bought it by weight. So they would, you've seen scales where they had, they put a 1 pound weight over here, and then they measure out and put a pound of grain until it levels out. Okay, now I know you got a pound, and they take what's in the balance, they pour it into a bag. I used to do that. I used to work at a store where they did that. Well, anyway, the dust of the balance is once they pour the grain out, you know, there's always a little bit of dust on the bottom of the pan. They don't weigh that. It weighs nothing. It's inconsequential. It doesn't matter. Nobody ever said, wipe that dust out of there before you weigh some more. I don't want to get cheated out of the weight of the dust. It's an interesting picture because it says God considers the nations less than the small dust of the balance. Even the isles are a very little thing. Verse 17, all nations before him are as nothing. And they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? He's the incomparable one. If the nations are like nothing, that is, all of their might, all of their power, all their wisdom, it's nothing. They can't withstand God. And if they would, if they dared to fight against the Almighty, they can't win. Look with me now to verse 21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. Excuse me. That stretches out the heavens as a curtain and spreads them out as a tent to dwell in. That bringeth the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth as vanity. The inhabitants of the earth are as grasshoppers. He's not threatened by any man, any king, any nation, any army. What are we going to compare God to? Verse 25, notice, same chapter, Isaiah 40, 25. To whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal? Who will be my equal, in other words? Saith the Holy One. He says, lift up your eyes on high and behold who has created these things that brings out their host by number. He calls them all by names by the greatness of His might, for that He is strong in power. Not one faileth. Look with me in verse 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of His understanding. His wisdom, it can't be measured. It can't be comprehended. That's the idea. That have you not heard that the eternal God, the everlasting God, the eternal one, the Lord, Yahweh, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not. He never gets tired, never gets weary, never sleeps. He is perfect in strength and might. There's no searching, no understanding, no measuring, no limit to His wisdom. Verse 29, He gives power to the faint, and to them who have no might, He increases strength. Don't you want God on your side? Don't you want to be on His side? Verse 31 says, they that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They might, it's not that you never have to battle fatigue or even spiritual fatigue, but they that wait upon the Lord, that is, you put your hope, your trust, your faith, your confidence in Him, they will renew their strength. He will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. That is, you will rise above these trials and troubles and tribulations. You will rise above them. You will fly above them. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and they will not faint. We definitely want to be on God's side. That's so when we say that God is sovereign, these are some of the passages that come to our minds. We read these verses and we come to this understanding that there's no one above God. There's none greater. He is absolute Lord over all creation. And this being that He is supreme ruler of all the universe, you know what a ruler does? They rule. That means they're in control. That means, I mean, let's just, what does that mean? It means nothing is out of His control. Now, it might look like it. It might look like it sometimes in the world. We can scratch our heads and worry and fret and doubt and fear, but the fact is, the realization that God reigns in the kingdoms of men should be very comforting to us, because it tells us, it reassures us that no matter who the little earthly king or president or prime minister or whatever, whoever it is, God still reigns. Their power is limited. They can go as far as God allows them to go, no further. Either good or, you know, evil. Nothing's out of his control. The fact is that every creature in heaven and earth and in hell is one day going to have to bow the knee, confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Now, God is sovereign. Only God is sovereign. In all the universe, only God is sovereign. And here's another thought that I'd like for you to consider. If you're making notes, there's only one being that can be truly sovereign. Only one being in all the universe can truly be sovereign. You can't have more than one sovereign being. You can't have, I mean, they would be mutually exclusive. If you said there's two sovereign beings, then what you're saying is there's no sovereign being. Because only one can be absolutely sovereign. Can't have more than one. So, to be truly sovereign is to be sovereign over all, or not sovereign at all. Only one can be absolutely sovereign, and that is the God we serve. Here's a passage, we sing this sometimes. It's in 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 11. 1 Chronicles 29:11, Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head over all. Thou art exalted as head over all. You can only have one head over all. That's God. He's head over all. 1 Chronicles 29, 12. Y'all remember that, us singing that song? No? It's an old one. We used to sing it. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness. Thine, O Lord, is the power. I won't sing it. But it's right out of 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 11, where it's just, Thine is the kingdom, thou art exalted as head over all. That's God. 1 Chronicles 29, 12, Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. Thou reignest over all. He reigns over all the world. Nobody can be higher than the highest. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 6. O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? It's comforting to know God also reigns over the heathen. Reigns over the Gentile nations. And in Job 42, I'm going to read a couple of verses here, beginning in verse 2. I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. I know you can do everything. In fact, one version translates it, I know you can do everything. You make plans, and nothing can change or stop them. Nothing can change or stop God's plans. Right. How are you going to stop what God wants to do? The one version translates it, I'm in Job 42:2. I know you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Or even, as another version says, your plans are unstoppable. Your plans are unstoppable. So no purpose of God can be thwarted. No purpose, no plan of God can be hindered. Being sovereign, all-powerful, you know, almighty. He not only can keep all of his plans, but it means he can keep all of his promises. The promises that he makes to you and me, for instance. What's going to stop him from fulfilling those promises? He makes some exceeding great and precious promises. Promises to save, forgive, fill with the Holy Spirit, heal, deliver, save your family members. You can trust God to do what he promises, because who's going to stop him from keeping his word? If we can believe, that's why, if we can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. He can keep his promises, and to me this is very, very comforting, because it means I don't have to be subject, my emotions don't have to be subject to everything that's going on in the world. I don't have to be, you know how you can be on an emotional roller coaster? You can get excited about something that's going on, looks very positive, something good's happening, you get happy and excited. And then the next day, the opposite happens, and it's like somebody punctured your inner tube and, you know, deflated all the air, and now you're down and you're low and everything is wrong. I used to work with a guy that was like that. He could be the highest height to the lowest low in just 5 minutes' time. I mean, this is the way he lived all the time. We were barbers, and I cut hair with this fellow. His name was Joe. And he was a happy guy as long as he was making money and cutting hair. But if we had a slow afternoon, it was like it's the end of the world. But this is terrible. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know how I'm going to make ends meet. But, you know, business always picked up. And then he'd be happy and singing and whistling, big happy face. Let me buy you a Coke, Rusty. And this was every day. This was every day. He was up and down. He had absolutely no peace. Of course, I didn't have a whole lot of peace in those days either, to be honest. But I never forgot his emotional roller coaster. But, you know, there's been times when I found myself on an emotional roller coaster like that, looking at my circumstances, and things could be really, really low, because you just look at what you see, and you look at what your mind tells you. But we really have to look at what God promises. There was times when I sat on the phone 15 years ago and realized I had no insurance after Hurricane Katrina ripped through St. Bernard Parish. A lot of our houses went underwater, and I remember sitting in a hotel room in Florida, and I told Diane, we just lost everything we owned, because somehow or another I let all the flood insurance lapse. That was pretty low. But you know, you have to put your eyes back on the Lord and realize, you know, the Lord always took care of us, and he always will. And my wife, she just encouraged me, stood right there with me. She didn't say, you idiot. I mean, that would have really been bad. And she could have done that. She could have said, what's wrong with you? But she didn't do any of those things. She just encouraged me. Reminded me of something that happened years ago with my dad, and it taught me a lesson. Automobile accident I had. I've talked about this before, but I was a young man in a terrible automobile accident where I'm the only one who walked away. One person was killed. One went through the windshield of their car and was terribly injured. I walked away, just a few scratches and bruises. Everybody got sued, and the car was driving. Well, I was insured in my dad's name. I think I was 17 years old at the time. And I remember my dad got sued for over $1 million. And in those days, you know, we're going back 50 years ago now. And back in those days, $1 million, I mean, it's a lot of money today, but back then, it was a lot of money. And I remember telling my dad when this thing was going to court, and I was in tears telling him, "Dad, you could lose everything you got all because of this accident that I was in." And he just reached over, put his arm, we were driving in his car, he reached over, put his arm around me, said, "Son, I can't lose what's important. I can't lose what really matters." He said, "I'll start over." He said, "I still got my family. I can still make a living. I'll start over." That made an indelible imprint in my mind that the stuff that don't matter, don't matter. And the things that do matter are not things at all. The things that do matter are just not things. And sometimes we still have to tell ourselves that. I know that sometimes you can get encouraged when you see positive signs in people that you love, and you've been praying for them to get saved, and finally they're saying some things and talking in a way that gives you some hope that maybe they're getting some common sense in them. That, praise God, the Lord's answering my prayer. And then the next day, they say something so off the wall, you think, "I'd kill them if I..." But I know it would be bad for them if I did. Yeah. No purpose of God can be frustrated, and no promise of God will fall to the ground unkept, unfulfilled, when we trust Him to do what He said. He's sovereign. Who's going to stop Him? Who's going to stop God from doing what He chooses? The God you serve is the only God there is. There's none other. Deuteronomy 4, verse 39 says, "Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that Yahweh, He is God, in heaven above and upon the earth beneath, and there is none else." There's no one else. I like Isaiah's report. It says something very similar, but Isaiah 44. I'm going to read a couple of verses over there. In fact, if you still have your Bible there in Isaiah, just look with me over to chapter 44. Let me read a couple of verses over here. This is, it's almost funny. Verse 6. "Thus says the Lord, Yahweh, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last. Beside me, there is no God." Now that's not the part that's funny. He goes on and says, "Who as I shall call and shall declare it and set it in order for me? Since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them." Who else can tell the future? Who else knows it? Nobody else can. "So fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yeah, there's no God. I know not any." Here's what I find, it strikes me as humorous. God saying, "I'm looking around. There's nobody else here. It's just me. I'm God. There is no other." There's no other God. So God's sovereignty means that He has absolute authority to do what He wills. It means He has all power. He has all the power that there is. He has all authority, all the authority that there is. He has all the knowledge that there is. He bows to none. He asks permission of none. He seeks counsel of none. Romans 11:34, Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who does God go to for counseling? Oh, Jesse, I forgot. That's right. That's a joke. So he reigns supreme in all the universe, and it's why we must not panic. It's why we should not panic as believers, not in any of the trials that we're going through in our lives. If you have it settled in your heart that your God reigns, that he reigns supreme, that your God is the God of heaven and earth, and nothing is beyond his control, nothing is out of his control, then shouldn't that give you peace? If you're convinced he keeps all of his promises, shouldn't that give you peace? God's going to provide for me, for my family, for my need. If I trust him, if I walk with him, you know, God can even take what the world means for evil against you, and he can turn that around and for your ultimate good. I mean, you remember Joseph in Genesis chapter 45, all the things you schemed against me? He said God meant it for good. Genesis 50 and verse 20. There's a section there where Joseph's brothers came and stood before him when he was Pharaoh's second in command in Egypt. And Joseph told them, don't be grieved, don't be angry. I mean, can you imagine? These are the brothers that sold him off into slavery. They were plotting to kill him. And then one of them had the sense to say, you know what, let's not kill him. Let's just sell him. See what we can get for him. And now they're standing before him. This man is second only to Pharaoh in all of Egypt. And Joseph, who recognized them, they didn't recognize him. But he said, don't be grieved or angry with yourselves that you sold me here. Because God sent me before you to preserve life. God sent me. He went on to say in Genesis 45 that God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity. To preserve a posterity and to save your lives by a great deliverance. God sent me. In chapter 50. In verse 20, Genesis 50, 20, he says, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. You thought it for evil, God meant it for good. That is, God turned it for good. God made it turn out for good. God used it for good. God planned good to come out of it. So, you know, when God's for you, who can be against you? Amen. Romans 8:31, if God be for you, who can be against you? Evil men can scheme and plot. They can conspire together to do you harm, to do you injury. But if God's for you, I mean, Joseph's brothers schemed and plotted against him, but God was for him. And you too serve the sovereign God of the universe, right? God had plans to preserve Israel. God had plans to use Joseph to do it. So even a satanic-inspired scheme, because I believe the scheme to sell their brother into slavery or even to kill him, you know the devil was involved in that. All the jealousy, the hatred of their brother. You know the devil's behind all that. Conspiring with one another to kill their own brother. But you know they can't. Demons or people can't thwart the plans of God or the purposes of God. Psalms 33:11. Says the counsel of God stands forever. The counsel of Yahweh stands forever. He does what he wants. Nobody's going to hinder him. What God plans, that's going to happen. Isaiah 14:27, "For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who shall disannul it? His hand is stretched out. Who will turn it back?" So the omnipotent, all-powerful, all-knowing, the ruler of the universe, well, his plans can't be thwarted. Let people conspire. Let the enemies arise. Let them plot your downfall, your demise even. But the Bible says no weapon formed against you will prosper. No weapon formed against you will prosper. Every tongue that rises up in judgment, you'll condemn it. And that's the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And their righteousness is of me, says the Lord. So why are we worried? Why are we afraid? You worried what will the Democrats do if they get in office? What are we going to do? Oh, no. It'll be the end of the world. Come, the end of the world. Bring it. Bring it. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called, according to his purpose. You love God. You serve God. You follow the Lord, then believe Romans 8:28. Whatever's going on in your life, whatever the trial, the circumstance, the difficulty, whatever the situation, whatever it is you're wading through, instead of falling apart, you pray. You trust the Lord. All things work together for good. That's what he says. Not some things, most things, but all things work together for good. We know, Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to those who love God. You might not see it when you're in the midst of the jungle or wading through the bog, but God's going to work things out for your ultimate good. I mean, I'm sure Joseph did not see the great purpose of God when he was in a pit being sold to a bunch of Arab traders. I'm sure he wasn't saying, well, God's got a plan in all of this. Or when he was in prison for years. You know, Joseph spent years in prison. He could look at his circumstances and doubt God or worry or fret, but we don't see where he did any of those things. We never see where he blamed God or questioned God. We don't see that. God had plans for Joseph. And God worked things out for his good. He has a woman accusing him of sexually harassing or trying to rape her. An important woman. I mean, a woman of standing in the community. He's being falsely accused. That doesn't look well on your resume when you're trying to get another job, you know. But God has a way of turning everything around. All things work together for good. You know, God has plans for you and me too. If we'll just trust him, he'll work everything out. Psalms 115 and verse 3 says, "But our God is in the heavens and he does whatever he pleases." So if we're worried, fretful, anxious, nervous, sleepless, all because of our circumstances, our situation, All the things we're embroiled with at the moment, just stop and realize maybe my view of God here is too small. I've got to remember my God is in absolute charge. He reigns, and my God has given me promises. Those promises include everything from meeting every need that you have to giving you the strength that you need to healing your body, to saving your loved ones. I mean, what is there that we could possibly have need of that God doesn't promise to provide? So sometimes I think we let our circumstances get the best of us and control us instead of realizing that we serve the God who reigns and rules over all. There is Another aspect of God's sovereignty, I don't want to get too far into it, though. I got a few minutes, right? All right, let's take, for example, just for a few minutes. I won't be able to do it much justice, but let's talk a little bit about God's sovereignty and human freedom. God's sovereignty and human freedom. The question is this: if God is absolutely sovereign, then what about man having a free will? If God is in control of everything, that means he's sovereign. He's planned everything. He knows everything. He does what he chooses. But if man has a free will to do what he chooses, what if God chooses one thing for man, but man has a free will, he chooses another thing, so that overrides God's sovereignty, which means God can't be sovereign. So either God is sovereign over everything, and man does not have a free will, or if man has a free will, then God is not truly sovereign. You know, those are the big theological questions in Calvinism versus Arminianism, or divine sovereignty versus free will. Did you follow that argument a little bit? Okay. You know, the way it extrapolates out also is that it would mean, if God is absolutely sovereign, wouldn't that also mean that God chose who would be saved, and he chose also who would go to hell? That some he created for heaven, some he created for hell. And if people die and go to hell, it's because God chose for them to go to hell. That was his plan from the beginning. It was his will for that to happen. Since the Bible says it's really not God's will for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance, it seems like there's a couple of passages in the Bible that teach that. 2 Peter 3:9, for God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So what does that mean? Well, it means that there has to be more than one will of God. God must have multiple wills. In fact, if you start looking up how many wills does God have, it's very confusing. Because some of the Calvinist groups say, well, God has two wills. Some say he has three. Some say he has four. Some say he has seven. There's his sovereign will, there's his permissive will, there's his secret will, his universal will. In fact, I read one place that he says he has four universal wills. There's his decretive will, his unique will, and so I finally gave up on how many wills God has. But the argument is, if we have a free will, if you have a free will, then you could choose to defy God's plan and therefore thwart God's purposes. So either man is free and has a free will and God's not sovereign, or if God is sovereign, then man does not really have a free will. So which is it? Well, they'll tell you both can't be true, but somehow God is sovereign and man has a free will. Man is free. Somehow they're both true. This is a subject that's been debated for centuries by wiser men than us, believe me, much wiser men. I'm going to read something to you real quickly that A.W. Tozer wrote on divine sovereignty that I thought was very good. If you just bear with me for a minute. He says, speaking about this dilemma, divine sovereignty versus free will, down through the years, two divisions of the church have attempted to resolve this dilemma in different ways. One division emphasizes the sovereignty of God, believing that God planned everything from the beginning, that God ordered that some would be saved and some lost, that Christ died for those who would be saved, but he did not die for others who would not be saved. That's actually what the followers of John Calvin believe. Excuse me. That is Calvinism. On the other side, there are those who say that Christ died for all and that man is free to make his choice. But those who teach the sovereignty of God in this exclusive way say that if man is free to make a choice, then God isn't sovereign. Because if a man can make a choice that God doesn't like, then God doesn't have his way. So he goes on and says, God's sovereignty means absolute freedom. God's free to do anything he wants or wills to do, anytime, anywhere, forever. And man's free will means that man can make any choice he wants to make, even if he makes a choice against the will of God. And he says, this is where the theologians lock horns, you know, like deer clanging their heads together and their antlers together out in the woods. So here's what Tozer says. Here's what I see. God Almighty is sovereign, free to do as he pleases. And among the things he is pleased to do is to give me freedom to do what I please. And when I do what I please, I am fulfilling the will of God, not controverting it, for God, in his sovereignty, has sovereignly given me freedom to make a free choice. Even if the choice I make is not the one God would have made for me, his sovereignty is fulfilled in my making the choice, and I can make the choice because the great sovereign God, who is completely free, said to me, in my sovereign freedom, I bestow a little bit of freedom on you. Now choose you this day who you will serve. Be good or bad at your own pleasure. Follow me or don't follow me. Come on or go back. Go to heaven or go to hell. The sovereign God has put the decision in your lap and says, this is yours. You must make that choice. And when I make a choice, I'm fulfilling his sovereignty, and that he sovereignly wills that I should be free to make a choice. And if I choose to go to hell, it's not what his love would have chosen, but it does not controvert or cancel out his sovereignty. There'll be a test on that next week. He says, I believe in the sovereignty of God and in the freedom of man. I believe that God is free to do as he pleases, and I believe that in a limited sense, he's made man free to do as he pleases within a limited framework. After all, you're not free to do very many things. You are free to make moral choices. You're free to decide the color of your necktie. You're free to decide what food you're going to eat. You're free to decide who you will marry. That's if they agree to marry you, of course. But the things you are free to do are gifts of God, who is utterly free. Therefore, any time I make a choice, I'm fulfilling the freedom God gave me, and therefore I'm fulfilling God's sovereignty and carrying it out. Now, he uses an illustration, and I'll just kind of capsulize it without reading it because it gets a little bit long. But this is how he illustrates the fact that we have freedom, but we need to know our freedom is limited. We're not sovereign, but we do have a free will, limited freedom. He said, imagine that you're getting on a cruise ship. You ever been on a cruise ship? Well, they're pretty nice, I have to say. You get on a great big old giant cruise ship. You're going to sail, let's say you're going to go from California to Hawaii. You're going to get on this cruise ship, and the ship gets underway. You leave the port there in California. You're on your way to Hawaii. You're just in a big, great, big, vast ocean. You know, on that ship, you have freedom. You can walk around. You can play shuffleboard. You can. Usually they have casinos. I advise you to stay out of those. They have round-the-clock buffets that I spent too much time in. And then they have the fancier restaurants, or they have art galleries. They have, they have everything on the ship. I mean, even if you wanted to, you even have the freedom to jump off the ship. I don't advise that either. You have limited freedom. You can do anything you want on the ship while you're on the ship. But the one thing you can't do is decide, you know what, this ship, I don't want this ship to go to Hawaii. I want it to go to Tahiti instead. You know, I've changed my mind. Let's go to Tahiti. Well, the ship is going to Hawaii. And God's eternal purpose is that this world is going to culminate in judgment. It's rushing towards judgment. Now, this world is like our little freedom on this boat, you know. You can make choices to live the way you choose. You have choices. You can choose to do right, to do wrong. You can choose to lie. You can choose to tell the truth. You can choose to serve God or you can serve the devil. You have freedom. The one thing you can't do is change the fact that you're going to meet God. You're going to meet God very soon and you're going to stand before Him and give an account for your life. That is the unalterable future for each and every one of us. You will meet God. You will stand before Him and account for your life. You have freedom here. You can choose right. You can choose wrong. You can choose God. You can choose sin. But you can't choose to not face the consequences of your actions. We can repent and find God's forgiveness and His acceptance. And I recommend it. So somehow God is sovereign and man is free. Both are true. Men are responsible for their actions. And if we do wrong, we can't say God made me do it. When terrible things happen, we can't say God did that. Terrible things happen in this world because it's a world broken by sin. And it's suffering the consequences of that sin as our world unravels. And it's unraveling all around us. God is sovereign in that He's bringing this great ocean liner of a world towards His final judgment. And we want to make sure that when we stand before Him, we're right with Him. And we're ready to meet Him. So, you have the freedom to choose. Let's make sure we make the right choices. Praise God. We'll quit there tonight. And let's pray. Father, we do ask that You help us to grasp some of these great revelations that You give us of Yourself in Scripture. Lord, we have to say that these things are too wonderful for us. They are so much for our minds to fully grasp and comprehend. But Lord, we can also say that we believe. That we believe that You are who You say You are. That You are the God of the universe. That You are the supreme ruler of all. Lord, we confess our faith in You. We confess our faith in Your Son who died on the cross to save us from our sins. We confess our faith, Lord Jesus, that He rose from the dead. Lord Jesus, You rose from the dead, and that by repenting of sin, believing on You, we are forgiven, washed, cleansed, accepted, and become Your child. Lord, I pray that we all would be ready as we are on this very short cruise through life, a very short cruise through life. Help us, Lord, to choose wisely, knowing that this ship is coming to port very soon, and that we will answer to You for the life we've lived. Give us mercy, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.